for a message. I kind of directed this message to what I thought was three young people, and yet I want it to be a blessing not only to them, but to all of us. And there's a lot of things that went through my mind in studying for this, and several things that have happened here this morning that just got me a little excited. And I'll try to keep a little balance in this message. I may get carried away in a couple areas, so hope you'll bear with me. But this morning, we are assembled together for the purpose of to worship the Lord. And as an assembly of believers, what a blessing and a joy that is for the children of God. It's also a blessing to be here for this special occasion for the purpose of giving our encouragement and support to those who have responded to the call of service. We regret that not more members are able to be here this morning. Brother Ken and Brother Dwayne wanted me to be assure you of their love and support, as well as their regret of not being able to be here this morning. So I'd like for this message to be an encouragement for the two that will be leaving home and going into other areas of service. And to our youth, as well as all of us, I don't want to leave the impression that we have to leave home or the area we're in to be of service for God. I want to emphasize that every child of God is called to serve the Lord and to bring glory to His name. And I trust we recognize that. I have entitled my message, The Call to Service. And I did a little review. If you go to the Red Book, as we call the Beachy Book, we find in there goals that churches had when they were established. One of our goals for Pilgrim as a body of believers in the beginning back in 1968 was that everyone be involved in the mission or work of the church, in sharing the gospel, as well as retaining our youth, also encouraging them to go into service. I know there was a time when our church was much larger and we had 10% on the field. We're getting very close to that again. And I praise God for that. And if we include those from our own group who have been teaching school here over the years, we recognize we'd probably be beyond that. So we praise God for that. We also appreciate the many, as I've already just stated, from the church who have in our teaching in our school. May God bless you richly for that. Several weeks ago, knowing that I was experiencing some physical difficulties, and I also had an interest in hymn history, I was loaned a book with 150 of the world's greatest hymn stories, and that was a blessing as I took time to read a number of these stories in that book. And many of these were written in the 1700s and 1800s, as well as the early 1900s. These authors are gone today, and yet we can sing those hymns, and we can be blessed, and those who hear the words can be ministered to as well. And one of the things that really excited me, I copied a number of these hymn stories, and I brought them along. And I really wasn't sure how many of them that I'm going to be able to share this morning, because I do want to preach from the Word of God. But did you believe it? The second song that we sang, I had brought a hymn history along for that song. So I think we were going to turn to that, maybe not right away, but a little later. So I was blessed by that. Several weeks ago, I just want to share this to the glory of God. A busload of day offers from Mountain View went to Richmond, sightseeing. And they had also, before they went, made reservations at one of the museums to be there at a certain time to go through that museum as a guided tour. And when they got to the museum, they discovered it was right beside the hospital, MCV, where our daughter Shirley had two of her surgeries. And so they got pretty excited about that. And she mentioned that when we went there, that the doctor had requested her to sing a song a time or two, and how much he enjoyed that. And so they got to talking about it and said, why don't we go up and sing for Dr. Young? Well, they they finally got hold of the office and they said, come on up to the sixth story. Well, it got to the place that he wasn't able to get away, but they were able to sing to some of the other nurses. They took him back in a conference room. But the point I want to bring out is this. Before they went up, they said, well, you know, we haven't practiced. We haven't done anything. We haven't prepared for this. So before we go up there, why, let's decide what we're going to sing. So they pulled out, while they were gathering there, while the bus driver went and put the bus away, while they were driving there, gathering there in front where the cars drive in and the patients get out to go to their different appointments and things, why, they decided they would practice. So they decided to sing the song, Broken Pieces. And so these young people gathered there in front of the hospital and began to sing the song Broken Pieces. And they said people began to come out of the woodwork. It came from the inside. It came from across the street. And they began to listen. And they went upstairs then and sang that same song. And they say there were a number of people whose eyes were wet with tears because of the messages of that message of that song. I'm so blessed this morning that of the gift of singing, and that God still brings people today to sing, and the blessing that we have. We take it for granted, our congregational singing, our youth singing, and their activities. Brethren, this morning, may and sisters, and young people, and children, I appreciate our school and their interest in singing, and children singing at times, visiting sick people, and going into their homes and singing. What a blessing. Let's remember this morning that as children of God, we have a message. We have a message to share with the world. We have a message to share with fellow Christians. Praise God this morning for the gift of singing. And I trust that it will, this will just bless our hearts as we think about this. All right, I'm going to give you one message here this morning, a hymn story. That, in fact, is when Yoma gave her testimony, it got me a little bit more excited even. And she said she's kind of tired of change, of going from here to there. And she's looking forward to when she has that final dwelling place. Well, the song we sang this morning was Like a River Glorious. And I just want to share this message with you. It was a beautiful song as we sang that. It was written by Francis R. Havergale. And the verse he used was, I will extend peace to her like a river, Isaiah 66:12. In 1876, while vacationing in the south of Wales, Francis Havergale caught a severe cold and suffered inflammation of the lungs. Told that she might die, her response was, if I'm really going, it's too good to be true. Her friends were amazed at how peacefully she faced the prospect of dying that same year. She didn't die right then. That same year, she wrote the hymn, Like a River Glorious. I think I'll just read one of the verses for those who are not here this morning for our beginning songs. Like a river glorious in God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Stayed up on Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. 3 years later, while meeting some boys to talk with them about the Lord, she ran into cold, wet weather and became chilled. As her fever grew worse, her family became alarmed. It gradually became apparent that Frances, 42 years old, was dying. On Whit Sunday, as one of her doctors left the room, he said, goodbye, I shall not see you again. Then you really think I'm going? Asked Francis. He said, yes. She said, today? He said, probably. Beautiful, said Francis. Too good to be true. Soon afterward, she looked up, smiling, and said, splendid to be so near the gates of heaven. She asked her brother to sing some hymns to her. Then he said to her, you have talked and written a great deal about the King, and you will soon see him in his beauty. It is splendid, she replied. I thought he would have left me here a long while, but he is so good to take me now. A little later, she whispered, come, Lord Jesus, come and fetch me. A terrible rush of convulsions seized her, and when they ceased, the nurse gently laid her back on her pillows. Frances' sister later wrote, "Then she looked up steadfastly as if she saw the Lord. Surely nothing less heavenly could have reflected such a glorious radiance upon her face. For 10 minutes, we watched that almost visible meeting with her King, and her countenance was so glad, as if she were already talking to him. Then she tried to sing, but after one sweet high note, her voice failed, and her brother commended her soul into the Redeemer's hand." What a glorious message, like a river glorious, that we have of a young lady who God inspired to write this after having a severe cold and suffered inflammation of the lungs, in her desire to go to be with our Lord. What a blessing as we think about that. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Here we I have too many papers here this morning. Bear with me. All right, we're going to want to read verses 20 through 28. Here we have Jesus here speaking to the people. Then he says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and of the baptism with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. He saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called him unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they are great, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Then in verse 28, he says this, Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. How important it is that we recognize the truth of that this morning. And I trust most of us have experienced it, that we know what it is. Even so, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. But then he calls us into the area of service, that we're willing to serve him and to honor him and to glorify him. How important this is. And I trust we recognize this morning. Now, as I look at these two, at the several of these verses here, in verse 26 it says, But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And then in verse 27, And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Then in verse 28, Even so the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Well, maybe these young people are saying this morning, well, I'm not a minister. I'm not a preacher of the gospel. But I'd like to turn you to look at what Strong's has to say about these words. Verse 26 and 28 are two different Greek words, but they're very similar. And so I'm just going to read the definitions. I've joined them together. Where it says, to run on errands, or to be an attendant, or to be a waiter at a table, or other menial duties, a Christian teacher, a minister, a deacon, a servant. And so, Brother Larry, there'll probably be some of those little duties that you'll be faced with, and Yoma as well. But this is part of our call to be a minister, to be a servant of God. That as we serve our fellow man, we are serving God, and we're honoring Him. And what a privilege it is for both of you to have your life involved in the lives of children. And Nyoma will be very responsible with the first and second grade to get them started out right. Now, parents have done their job before they send them to you. We have that responsibility as parents. But there's something I've heard numerous people talk about their first grade school teacher and the impact that they had on their lives. And they still refer back many years later. Now, I wasn't in a Christian school when I was in the first grade, but I remember my first grade teacher. I remember she visited our home, and some of you know this story, but a few years ago, 50 years later, after I was out of the first grade and lived in this community, she called me, not realizing that I was her first grade student, but we soon connected. And my wife and I have had the privilege of having in our home. She was here one Sunday morning to hear me preach. And we visited her, and we need to again. But there's some connection about our first grade teacher. And so all you teachers, for that matter, recognize the privilege and the influence that you can have on your children. And I thought I had brought this along. I meant to write it down, but I didn't. But said life is a little bit like if you stand up on a hill, a tall hill, and, you know, when you have a shadow, the taller the hill, the longer the shadow goes down the hill when you're standing there, if the sun is in a certain direction. And that's the way our life as a Christian is, that we leave a shadow or we leave an influence as we serve God by serving our fellow man faithfully. And that's a tremendous blessing as we think about that. Now I'd like to, I have a hymn story here. And I like the story, but there's a number of things connected here that in this story that I'd like to share this morning. I think it was last Sunday evening, someone made the comment that sometimes we're too critical of our young people. Well, please, this morning, I have no desire to be critical, but to be an encouragement. But I'm going to be reading some statistics that I think we should notice. And the title of this song, which we are very familiar with, is My Jesus, I Love Thee, written by William R. Featherston. And it's taken, of course, from 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. The young people of today are utterly dissolute and disorderly, fumed grumpy old Martin Luther in the 16th century. The philosopher Plato agreed. The youth are rebellious, pleasure-seeking, irresponsible, he wrote. They have no respect for the elders, Socrates complained. Children now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for elders and love chatter. A 6,000-year-old Egyptian tomb bears this inscription. We live in a decadent age. Young people no longer respect their parents. They are rude and impatient. They inhabit taverns and have no self-control. The next time you think the modern generation is going from bad to worse, remember, I want you to notice this, remember that God always has a rich handful of teenage heroes ready to change the world. That's what God is calling Christian young people to do today. Not only Christian young people, but all Christians, is to change the world, make the gospel message known. And I praise God for this. Then he goes on to say, in Bible times, we read about Joseph the dreamer. If we stop and think about the life of Joseph and the impact he had, the difficulties that he experienced, he was put down in a well, you know. He was abandoned by his brothers. He was sold to the Egyptians. And he was cast into prison because of taking a stand for purity. And yet God was able to use that man in a mighty way. And I challenge you young people this morning and encourage you that God is still in the enabling business. He's still desiring to use young people to build his kingdom. Praise God for that. And I've just been reading this in my personal devotions about Daniel. Daniel in Babylon. You know, that Daniel that dared to say that he did not want to be identified with the king's meat. He asked to have other food. And they said, you know, you're going to be gaunt and you're going to be all this thing. And it's going to be a disgrace to bring you before the king. And Daniel said, try me. And the Bible tells us that that young man, Daniel, was of an excellent spirit. And because of that relationship with his God, the God of Israel, God was able to use him in a mighty way. And we think of those three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their experience, and how, you know, because they did not bow before the king, they were cast into the fiery furnace. But the king walked past and he said, I thought there were three men in there. He said, it looks like there are four in there, and one looks like the Son of God. How did he know he was the Son of God when he had nothing to do with him? But somehow God was revealing himself through that difficult experience. And later, the same king said that all knees are to bow before God only. And you know, the story goes on. David, the giant killer, again a young man that went out there, and he said he went to take care of his sheep. He killed the lion, he killed the bear, and he did it in the name of the Lord. And he wanted to go out and face that big giant Goliath. And they said, it's impossible. The arm is too big for you. It's going to drag you down, David said. He said, it's too big for me. And they said, you can't go. David said, I will go in the name of the Lord. And he slew the giant. Today, young people, you may not be faced with a big giant, but there's many giants out there for all of us to face. And I'll tell you, there's victory if we go in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then we have the Virgin Mary. It says she was likely still a teen when she gave birth to Jesus. God was able to use her. And I believe the list could go on. We could turn to Martyr's Mirror and we could find young men and women that were able to stand for the cause of Christ and were killed because of their faith in Jesus. What a tremendous blessing. As a teenager, Charles Spurgeon preached to great crowds. But when they referred to his usefulness, he replied, never mind my age. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his preciousness. In our own day, we've been deeply moved by young people like 17-year-old Casey Barnell of Littleton, Colorado, who was shot for her faith during the Columbian tragedy. Some of our greatest hymns were also written by young adults. Isaac Watts wrote most of his memorial hymns at about the age of 19. When poet John Milton was 15, he wrote the well-known, Let Us With a Gladness Mind. The hymn, Work for the Night is Coming, was written by an 18-year-old. And this hymn of deep devotion, My Jesus, I Love Thee, was written by William Ralph Featherston at the age of 16. What a blessing as we think about that. How God was able to use young people back then and still is. And we could even name those amongst us that have been a blessing and seek to serve the Lord. My Jesus, I love thee. Remember, he wrote this when he was only 16 years old. I know that thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath, and say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory, in endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright, and sing with the glittering crown on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus is now. This morning, is that message on your heart? Do you love Jesus? And he says, as the first line goes, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Do you know Jesus this morning? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Are you living for him? Are you seeking to bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus? All right, now I'd like to turn to, as we talked about our youth today, and youth in years gone by. And we could go back further yet to Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. You know, they were problem children for the parents. They had a dispute, and Cain slew his brother Abel. But let me tell you this morning, to be honest, we have to go back just another chapter. And there we find Adam and Eve. They're the ones that disobeyed God. And that's where the sin problem started, with Adam and Eve, with parents. I'm not here to point finger at them either. But I'm saying this morning that we dare not just point our finger at our young people, but all of us, and as parents, that we mean business with God, and that we live godly lives. We teach our children godly things, but most of all, that there's an evidence in our life that we love the Lord, and that we seek to bring honor and praise and glory to His most holy name. May God help us to live lives that honor and glorify Him. Recently, I was praying with two brethren. We're talking about this reading that I had was about children not respecting authorities in their lives. And I'm not exactly sure what this brother was all praying about, but he was praying about authorities in our lives. Then he made this statement that just stuck with me. He said he was praying to God about authorities in our life. Then he said, "There is no perfect authority except you." And he mentioned that was God. "There's no perfect authority but you, God." And I think we need to recognize that, young people, that our parents are not perfect, but they're your parents. Our young people are not perfect, but they're our young people. And our children. And we have an awesome responsibility in teaching and training them about the things of God. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, reading verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What a blessing as we think about that. What a blessing it is to, and he's really saying here, Paul is saying, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And you know, why doesn't he say that we present our souls? But he says, present our body and or our spirit. And you know, the soul and the spirit dwell in this body. And this is where the Holy Spirit God wants to send into our body and to dwell here. And he wants to do his work in this vessel of clay to bring honor and to bring glory to him. And then he goes on to tell us here. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," would it not be for the mercy of God, we would not be here, "that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." Then he says, "which is your reasonable service." This morning, we're not serving God because of earning our salvation. No, not at all. We are serving God because we're recipients of His mercy, His grace. And isn't it only reasonable that He gave His life on the cross, gave a perfect sacrifice, acceptable unto God for our sins, that we in return, it's reasonable that we serve Him a living sacrifice. And that's the other thing that impressed me even before I had this last book of hymn history. I had another magazine recently that had several occasions, and I was just blessed all over and over again how these songs that we sing many times are born out of difficulty, of struggles that people were experiencing. And in spite of those struggles, the grace of God was at work in the heart and life. And we have a message today to give. This morning, if we're going to give a message, then I believe we need to be a living sacrifice for the cause of Christ, for the furtherance of the kingdom, and that we bring honor and glory to God through this. May God help us to recognize that. I have a little reading here that I'd like to read, if I can find it. It's called Spasmodic Service. You know what that is? You know, kind of spasmodic. So there's a medicine called antispasmodic, supposed to be a remedy for spasms or convulsions. Is this not a much needed medicine for many Christian workers who only do service for Christ now and again, and do it like one in a convulsion fit? You know, get kind of excited, and then you do a little work for the Lord, and then kind of blows over again. You can easily see they're not happy in it. The anti-spasmodic for such is the endowment of the Holy Spirit, which fills the heart with love for souls and faith in Christ. This makes work steady and persevering. I think we need each other. Some of us can get a little excited sometimes. And maybe some of us have to balance them out a little bit. But I believe we need to be consistent in our service for the Lord so that we can bring honor, we can be glory to Him, and that we can serve Him faithfully. All right, I have another song here that I would like to read. It's In Heavenly Love Abiding. I think we're familiar with that song. It's written by Anna L. Waring. It says it has a very short account here of this song. In Joshua 1:9, the verse that's used, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." One of our most reassuring hymns is Anna L. Waring's In Heavenly Love Abiding. Anna was born into a Quaker family in Wales in 1823. As a teen, she joined the Church of England and was baptized in 1842. She was a lifelong student of the Hebrew language and daily read from the book of Psalms in the original text. Anna's special burden was for those behind bars, and she devoted herself to prison ministry and to causes like the Discharged Prisoners Aid Society. In 1850, she published a little volume of 19 hymns, among them this one, In Heavenly Love Abiding, which Anna called Safety in God. And then they have another one, don't have the music with it, is based on Psalm 31:15, My Times Are in Your Hand. And that's a beautiful, won't take time to sing it, pardon me, to read it. But in this one, In Heavenly Love Abiding, she was only about 27 years old when she published that little hymn book of 19 hymns. In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear. And safe in such confiding, for nothing changes here. The storm may roar without me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me, and can I be dismayed. Wherever He may guide me, no want shall turn me back. My shepherd is beside me, and nothing can I lack. His wisdom ever waketh, His sight is never dim. He knows the way He taketh, and I will walk with Him. Green pastures are before me, which yet I have not seen. Bright skies will soon be o'er me, when darkest clouds have been. My hope I cannot measure, my path to life is free. My Savior has my treasure, He will walk with me. Now, there's a number of other verses that I wanted to read, but I'd like for you to have some time to give some words of encouragement as well. Another one I came across that I appreciated much, and I couldn't find it in a book, but I know some of you have sang it, or I've heard other people sing it. And the title of that song is Little Is Much When God Is In It. That's a more recent song. It was written in 1924 by Kitty Louise Suffield. A little one shall become a thousand, and small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Isaiah 60:22. I'd like to say this morning that God even speaks about little things. He talks about the little mustard seed, how tiny it is, but he talks about the potential. And so this morning to you young people and to all of us, especially those of you who will be involved in children, remember that it may be little in your sight, but these are little people that you're working with, and little is much when God is in it. What a message as we think about that. One snow blanket night, Canadian Fred Suffield woke to an urgent pounding on his door. A half-frozen man reported that a train had stalled in the blizzard and the passengers were in danger of freezing to death. Lighting a lantern, Fred followed the man to the site and led the travelers back to his house. Later, one of the passengers, Kitty, wrote a thank you note. Fred replied, and Kitty wrote back. Their correspondence led to courtship and to marriage. Sometime later, Fred and Kitty attended a church in Ottawa, pastored by Reverend A.J. Shea, and there they gave their lives to the Lord. As a couple grew in Christ, they entered the ministry of evangelism. One summer, they invited Shea's teenage son, George Beverly Shea, to spend a month with them in Westport, Ontario, holding evangelistic meetings. One night, accompanied by Kitty on the piano, George Beverly attempted to sing, but his voice cracked on the high notes, and he sat down, mortified, vowing never to sing again. Kitty wouldn't hear of it, suggesting he sing in a lower key. He did, and he kept on singing and singing and singing. Many years passed, and in June of 2000, Billy Graham came to Nashville, Tennessee, for a four-night mission. The writer of this hymn book says, my wife and I were privileged to attend a reception for the Graham team just before the meetings began. And George Beverly Shea, 92 at that time, rose to sing. His rich baritone voice broke into a song that had been written 73 years before by Fred and Kitty, Little Is Much When God Is In It. I thought it a strange choice of hymn. We were on the verge of the greatest evangelistic effort in Nashville's history, headlined by the most famous evangelist in the world. And Bev Shea's song was about the littleness of our efforts. But later, I realized how perfectly the song fit. Compared to this great mission to untold multitudes, our own individual ministries seem small and insignificant. But God uses little things in great ways. A tiny acorn may produce a forest. A spark may ignite a revival. A small church might produce the next far-famed evangelist. Don't be discouraged if your place seems small. You're doing more good than you know. That is, if God is in it. Some of you remember, some of you younger generation aren't this familiar with this, but a few years ago, just several years ago, I gave the history of a song, Oh, the Wonder of It All, by George Beverly Shea. And he was an evangelist and a soloist for the Billy Graham Crusade. And I'm not sure if George is still living today or not, but according to this article, if he is, he would be 100 years old. And I know he was the last I'd heard, but I really don't know that. And that's not what's important. But what is important that we get this message, that little is much when God is in it. God, this morning, you know, sometimes we fail to remember that we're children of God and that God wants to work in our lives to bring honor, to bring glory unto Himself. and for the furtherance of the kingdom. And I believe this with my heart this morning. Now I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 6, I believe it is, verse 13. Neither, in verse 12 he says, in verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but unto life unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now I'd like to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to just read a few verses here of encouragement to all of us, especially those who are leaving home and going into service. And I trust we'll be continuing their service for God. 2 Peter chapter 2. And always blessed by Peter. You know, this wavering Peter. But I'll tell you, when God got hold of him, he became a changed Peter. Now, I'm not sure which verses it was that I wanted to read. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God in our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter is pleading with us that we're faithful. Faithful unto the end. We take our calling serious. Our calling about serving God. Our calling about living for him. We take it serious. Then he says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, in verse 1, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God in our Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. You know, I just read something the other day that blessed me about the peace of God and what a blessing it is to experience that. But you know, there's one thing that has to happen before we can have peace, and that is to recognize the grace of God. The grace of God. And then we can experience peace. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. So I'd like to just leave this encouragement. In Romans 1:7 it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like to just simply say, may the grace and the peace of God go with you and enable you in your service to him. Shall we kneel before the Lord in prayer? Our righteous eternal Father in heaven, it is indeed with gratitude that we come to you this morning. Lord, just grateful for your word, grateful for the provision that you've made for our salvation, for our redemption, for that perfect sacrifice, dear Lord Jesus, that you were for us. and that it was acceptable with the Father that we could be reconciled to Him. And then, Father, we recognize that Jesus was a perfect example of service. He came to serve. And Father, as You have called us out of darkness into the marvelous light, may we too respond to the call to serve You by living sacrifice, willingly giving our lives for You of service. Especially bless Nyoma as she goes to South Carolina and teaches. May her life be influential. Bless her family as they give of their daughter to go into this service. And bless her as she makes adjustments. May Your grace be there. And we pray this for Larry as well, as he has left home and as he serves at Faith Mission. And we pray Your blessing upon his life there and his parents as well in giving of their son. Father, may each one of us be diligent and faithful in serving You. Father, we also pray if there's someone here that has not yet given their heart to Thee, O God, draw them to Thyself. Thank You also, Father, this morning for the messages of song and for the privilege of singing and lifting our voices in praise and gratitude to You. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.